Good morning. You saw me walk up here with no notes, but I assure you I have notes. This morning our lesson is comes from a guy named Jeff Walling. He was a minister in North Carolina and currently works for Pepperdine University. The form of his lesson is still the same, but I've translated it in several ways. I agreed to present this lesson yesterday, so forgive me if it looks like I'm reading straight from my notes. I am probably reading straight from my notes. I'll bet you've all heard of the magic eight ball. You ask the eight ball a question, you give it a shake, and your answer appears in the window. Well, I was surprised to learn there are 20 possible answers coming from the magic eight ball. 10 affirmative, 5 non-committal, and 5 in the negative. This Jeff Walling, he says he gets many questions from his students that start with, "Jeff, can I ask you a question?" And if they were asking me, I'd say, "You just did." But then I'm a little bit of a smart aleck. Becky knows that. Jeff says that many times his students will give him a scenario and end with this question: "What do you think I should do?" He responds with what he calls his biblical magic eight ball answer. That's from Psalms chapter 37. So let's read Psalms 37 verses 1 through 4. It's up there on the board, up there on the behind me. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." In this reading, the answer to what should I do now, David sets things up. King David sets things up with the phrase, "Don't fret because of evildoers." It's just like he had seen a episode of The Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous, or watched a movie where the bad guy prevails in the end. There are those. You ask, well, how come? How come she has a house like that? How come he lives like that? Why do they get it all? And David writes, "Don't fret because of those who do wrong or be envious of evildoers." There was a time when I was a kid, that was a long time ago, and we'd be headed to church. On the way to church, I knew about some of my friends, where they were going here or there. They were riding their bike. They were having Sunday morning fun. And I'd think, man, I ain't got time for this. I was going, but under duress. David says there's a blessing that God will give to you. It's not the fancy house or the car, but more important, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, this is not the health and wealth type of blessings, but in knowing and trusting God, the desire of your heart is in alignment with God. This is a two-part command. Number one, we're to trust God. Trust is first. Because step two, you can't have without step one. If you don't trust God, how will I have the fortitude to do the right things like God wants from me? Sometimes you get the sense that you can just white knuckle your faith, just hang on till it seems natural. Instead, take the time and say, "God, I trust you. You are greater and smarter than me. and you lay these things on God, now we can do the right thing out of trust in God. You know, tell the truth when it may be difficult. Turn the other cheek. That's difficult. And forgive others who have hurt us. This is not simply a trite response. You just have to do this. So let's take a look at the guy who wrote these words. David held the magic eight ball and asked every possible question throughout his life. So we're going to zip through a little bit of his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is sent to visit his brothers and get a report from them so that Jesse... so that Jesse can learn what the situation is on the battlefield where Israel is fighting the Philistines. When he arrived, he witnessed an empty battlefield, except for Goliath and his shield bearer standing out on the battlefield. And this is what he was crying: "Send me someone to fight. We'll settle this battle man to man. The winner will take the loser as slaves." And it was the sound of crickets that rose from the Israelite battle lines. No one wanted to fight Goliath. David suggests someone needs to take Goliath out. And his brother Eliab says, "Go home. You just want to see a fight." In verse 28. Well, we know what happens after that. Saul hears about David. David tells him he has killed lions and bears in the defense of his father's flocks. Then after rejecting Saul's armor, David goes out to the field of battle and kills Goliath in verse 49. Then the army pursues the Philistines and kills many of them. Now, David becomes a teenage rock star. Forgive the pun. Songs are written about him. The songs go, see, let me find myself here again. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. I put the music to the words. Saul decides David must die. This is found in chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. We're only one chapter further along in the Bible from David's great triumph. David is a fugitive. He's on the run from the king he just defended. He's alone. He's running and often sleeping in caves and probably asking himself, "What should I do now?" David's magic eight ball only has one response, and he wrote it: "Trust in the Lord and do what's right." When circumstances are riding high, trust in the Lord and do what's right. I changed that. Do good. When circumstances are low and dark, trust in the Lord and do good. Then we pick up David's story years later in 2 Samuel. Now he is king and life is good. Then temptation takes over. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the account of the king, a man, tempted when he sees a woman bathing on the from the roof of his house. Now he is king, all powerful, except he couldn't turn his neck away that day because his eyes were glued to this sight. And the all powerful king took that woman. He ordered his people to bring her to him, used her as he wanted, and then he sent her away when he was finished. Soon enough, Bathsheba made him aware that she was pregnant. Then he panics. He knows his sin, and now it's about to be a public knowledge. And he tries to engineer a cover-up. But Uriah, her husband, refuses to, even though David got him drunk, refuses to go to his own house and sleep in his own bed with his wife because he's loyal to his men who are sleeping in the battlefield, who don't get to sleep in their beds. So David changes his tactic and works out a scheme to kill Uriah. Then in the long and short of it, Bathsheba marries the king. All organized by David to cover up his sin. Nathan the prophet comes to David and lets him know that David the king is the bad guy in this story now. In chapter 12. Then as he was told, his son becomes sick and finally dies. David knows this is all on his own head, his own fortune. David prays and begs for his son's life in the same way some of us have prayed for a mother or a father, a brother or sister, or maybe some of our own children, and God says no. David must remember his own words, trust in the Lord and do good. Our lives are on a roller coaster. We're on an up or a down, and life will always be that way. It was in 1886 that Dwight Moody preached at a meeting in Chicago. A young man responded and reportedly said, "I'm not sure about all this Christian stuff, but I'm going to trust. I'm just going to trust and just going to obey." There was a guy there named Reverend John Sammis. He was moved by those words to write a hymn. The hymn goes, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I hope you will trust in God. I hope you will take that next step to obey God. Hear Jesus' words from John 3:16. He says, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Believe that Jesus will welcome you into heaven, all who, according to Peter in Acts 2:38, repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, commit to live a faithful life. We will all ride the roller coaster of life up to fantastic highs and down into dark lows. That's just the way life is. We are willing to pray with you if, as a Christian, you have slipped away from God. And if you wish to give your life in service to Christ, we can help you with that also. And come forward as we stand to sing.